Julia Morgan from Holland, Michigan. Greetings. My name is Sherwin Branson. I'm the pastor at Laketon Bethel. And it's certainly good to have all of you along for this ride. You know, I'm starting this series on the book of Revelation. And Revelation was written originally on the island of Patmos. So I thought I should introduce this series by being on an island. I wanted to do Belle Isle by Detroit, but I looked it up online and that's closed for the summer because of some renovations they're doing there. So I went online and I thought, oh, Windmill Island. I know where that is. And thus we are making this recording on Windmill Island. It's an artificial island, a man-made island, but it'll do the trick. Behind me you have the historic Ditzvan windmill running as usual, and then there's a few slides so you can see the rest of this island right now. Now, I want to talk to start off with today about some memories I have of my own ordination, which was 43 years ago. It was kind of an interesting thing, you know, that you go through a series of tests to determine whether you're educated enough to become a pastor, and then what happens is they pretty much, after they put you through these tests, they have this nifty little ceremony for you. And it's usually in your home church, and it's presided over by your home classes. And I had that in First Reformed Sioux Center. I was legally ordained by the West Sioux classes, as the certificate shows, and went through the service. Now, my parents were at that service. And after it was over, they came up to me and hugged me. You know, farmers don't hug. I mean, it's really rare to see a farmer hug. And there's good reason for that. They usually smell bad. Greetings to you, Sioux Center people. And, you know, I didn't know what to do. And then they were crying. And my first thought was, well, this is weird. I've rarely seen my parents cry. And so the thought kind of went through my head, what are you bawling about? See, I didn't take my ordination all that seriously. And I had no idea how much it was going to change me. You know, a Senate executive once told me, the churches change pastors more than pastors can change churches. And I think that's probably very, very true. But back then, I saw being a pastor as a temporary job to make my resume look good. I secretly wanted to be a religion professor. And then for a while, I thought God had tricked me into becoming a pastor. But then I started liking the job. Now, our Book of Church Order, the official order of the Reformed Church, has a definition of what a pastor has to do. It says, ministers are called to build up Christ's church. They are to proclaim God's word, to declare forgiveness through Jesus Christ, to call publicly on the name of the Lord on behalf of the whole congregation, to celebrate Christ's holy sacraments, baptizing and presiding at the Lord's Supper. They are to be pastors and teachers, sharing people's joys and sorrows, encouraging the faithful, recalling those who fall away, helping the sick and dying. Now, we had to read that at our ordination ceremony. That was followed by a series of vows. And, you know, I've seen an ordination recently. And I thought to myself, that job description for pastors that's in there, what if everybody is supposed to do that? What if we're all called to do those various things that are described in the Book of Church Order for pastors? What if it's the job of everyone to do these things? But in our culture, of course, we've changed that. You know, particularly the pastor is kind of the CEO of the church in many people's minds. The pastor is a professional Christian, right? The rest are just lay Christians. Well, I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind at all. I think he wants us all to be his representatives in this damaged world. And that means you. It means you have a specific job to do in the church. You have a specific calling outside of the church. But none of us have a superior spot. One of the key teachings of Protestantism is the priesthood of all believers. There's no priests. There's no holy men. There's some that are trained as pastors to teach. But the idea is that everyone serves. Everyone is equal at the foot of the cross. And we're going to take a look at this as we begin this series on the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation is misunderstood and highly abused. The word revelation is a direct translation from the Greek word apocalypsis. The original title of Revelation is the Apocalypse of St. John in English. Now, we have so twisted the meaning of the word apocalypse. Like I was reading the other day of a probable stock market apocalypse, meaning a big disaster. But that's not what apocalypse means. That is wrong. Apocalypse does not mean disaster. Apocalypse means revelation. Literally, it means an unveiling. Now think of this Old Testament story from Genesis chapter 29, where we see Jacob, whose name God would later change to Israel, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob was a deceiver. He was kind of a stinker. And he stole a birthright and a bunch of other things from his older brother Esau. And Esau had vowed to kill him as soon as their father Isaac was gone. And Isaac was gone. So Jacob flees to his uncle some distance away. While he is at his uncle's, he falls in love with his cousin Rachel. And Laban, his uncle, says, well, if you work for me for 7 years, you can have her as a wife. And Jacob thought that was a pretty good deal. So he worked for his uncle for 7 years just so he could marry his cousin. But Rachel had an older sister named Leah. And Leah was to be married first. That was just the custom in those days, that the older sister had to get married before the younger sister. So the wedding night, Laban covered Leah's face with a veil, which was customary even back then. And, you know, they partied kind of hardy. They got a little bit, you know, the Dutch word would be bezopen. They got drunk. And, well, Jacob ends up spending the night with Leah. And in the morning, he's angry, of course, when he discovers it. He goes to confront his uncle, who says, well, I'll tell you what, if you give me another 7 years, I'll give you the other sister as a wife too. Now, that's a bizarre story, and I like to tell that story when people talk about biblical marriage. But, you know, it makes sense. And this Rachel and Leah, they became the mothers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the reason I tell you this story is there's a custom in Jewish weddings, especially to this day, of before the vows are taken, the groom takes the veil and unveils the bride so that he's sure he's not getting tricked, based on this story of Rachel and Leah. They take the veil off before the vows. That is called an unveiling, and in the Greek, the word is apocalypse. It means unveiling. It means a peek behind the curtain. Revelation is in the genre what we call apocalyptic literature, which means, well, certain things. Characteristic of Hebrew apocalyptic literature is that everything is symbolic. When we look at the book of Revelation, it's best that we don't take anything literally. It's not intended to be taken literally. even though millions of dollars have been made by taking it literally, just in our lifetime, like the Left Behind series and things like that. So we're going to do a series of Revelation for 5 or 6 weeks. We're going to start with chapter 1, and it reads like this. This letter is from John to the 7 churches in the province of Asia. So John was writing this from the island of Patmos. It was a prison island. It was already kind of a Roman ruin by the time John was there. Now, we don't know exactly why he was in prison, but many of the Christians of that time, which is about 70 to 80 AD, were put in prison because they wouldn't do one thing. It was believed that since Caesar was the embodiment of the Roman people, he was divine. And everybody had to come to a magistrate at least once a year, offer a pinch of incense, and say, "Caesar is Lord," and actually pray to him. Well, the Jews and the Christians wouldn't do that. So they were put in exile. They were exiled almost as, you know, traitors, because they wouldn't swear loyalty and pray to the emperor. Here's some pictures of what Patmos looked like. There's one is this painting that's actually in the Chicago Institute of Art. It's worth driving up there to see. And then there's this aerial view. And this last slide is a picture of the cave where it is thought that John did most of the composition of this book of Revelation. It goes like this, a typical Greek-style greeting. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, and the ruler of all the kings of the world. He says, starts off by saying grace and peace. Things are cool. God is your friend. He is the one who is, the one who was, and is still to come. He exists outside of time. I can't figure that out. It hurts my head to try to understand it. So I've had to accept it as a mystery that I just can't solve. Now, the sevenfold Spirit of God has caused all kinds of speculation. But what needs to be remembered is that 7 is the number of completion for a Hebrew person. And the sevenfold Spirit just means that it is complete, that God is, you know, complete. And it talks about Jesus, the resurrected Son of God, ruler of all the kings of the world, even though these kings still have free will. And so to clarify, John was writing this book as a prisoner of Caesar on the island of Patmos. He goes on, he says this, "All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen." In the Hebrew system, the priest offers sacrifices for the people. Jesus, as the high priest, sacrificed himself, and then he made us, his followers, into a kingdom of priests. Jesus is ordaining you into the priesthood. It says, "Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the nations of the world will mourn for him." Yes, amen. See, eventually we all meet Jesus, because we can't outrun death. Billions of dollars spent on health care, and we die anyway. Thousands of hours of exercising, and we die anyway. You will meet Jesus, whether you want to or not. And then the passage ends like this. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One." As you can see from the slide, the first letter of the Greek alphabet is the Alpha, and that funny looking symbol at the end is the Omega, which is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. It's Omega because it's a long O sound, there's another letter called an Omicron, or O minor, which is a short O sound. But this is the Omega, beginning and end. He is everything and has made everything. He is all powerful. And you are called to be his priests. And part of a priest's job is to be a representative of Jesus, his representatives. That's why I like Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's kind of my personal mission statement. It's also our benediction. Whatever you do, do it as a representative of Jesus. Whatever you say, say it representing Jesus. Say it with a thankful attitude. You are a priest. You know, we have elections in this country, and we elect representatives to go to Congress. And these representatives are commissioned to represent their state in the federal lawmaking level, act on behalf of the state. You and I are called to act on behalf of Jesus in all that we do or say. Now, we can't all be ordained. Ordination has just kind of become a certificate of training in the Reformed Church. It just means that because I'm an ordained pastor, I've done through the seminary thing and all that. But in a sense, we are all ordained. And we can all be influencers. We can all share people's joys and sorrows. We can all encourage the faithful. We can do that. We can also recall those who have fallen away. Invite them back. You can all bring comfort to the sick and dying. That's something we can all do. But remember, you are a spokesperson for the Lord Jesus Christ. You speak on behalf of Jesus. We are a gang of priests. So let's permeate the world with the message of Jesus. Let's take our priesthood seriously. You are empowered to represent the Lord Jesus. Maybe we start calling ourselves the Gang of Lake to Bethel and get matching tattoos or something. No, I don't want to do that. What I do want to do is go out and change Muskegon. I want to grow the gang bigger. Keep doing stuff like we do with the foster kids thing, with the food truck, with Supper House, with Hand to Hand. Let's be a gang of goodness. A gang of goodness. That's what we're called to be. A gang of encouragement. A gang that is respected. A gang that changes the world around us for the good. Let's be a kingdom of priests. Well, I've never done one of these in front of a windmill before. First time for everything. As always, thanks for listening, and we'll see you next week.